Well, Father, I thank you again for our time together this morning, Lord. We just bless you in anticipation that you're going to lead us, Holy Spirit, into all truth and accomplish those things that you do, Lord. You're going to set us free, set our feet on paths of life, and give us ears to hear, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, good morning. We'll be at this until about 11:40, and then we'll break, and you can get some coffee while we set up for our noon service, our Eucharist. People come from around the city, and so we don't cancel it during our Lazarus. We just include you in a part of that. And I think we lunch breaks at 1, come back at 2, and then when we finish this afternoon, you go and get some rest, and dinner's at 6. Then we have our generational Eucharist at 7. Just remind you to bring your genograms with you. Also, during our generational Eucharist, we do what we call holy washing, which we'll anoint you with holy water, a lot of holy water. So we'll remind you again tonight that don't wear your glasses because it gets a little salt thing on it. You can leave them in your purse or in your pocket or whatever. And often we'll have a substantial amount of inner healing happen at our generational Eucharist. So we've discovered over the years it certainly makes our Saturday time even easier because God deals with a lot of ancestral things. Things have been passed down to you. But let me just encourage you again, like last night, again today, and Sunday morning. That's why, you know, we won't let people come through if they won't stick around and go through the Sunday morning because it's the final session. In that the things that we're trying to teach, the things that you're hearing, these are the things that transform my life. And I've gone through inner healing and had prayer and different stuff, but my encounter with the Lord through His Word and discovering the things that we're going to be talking about are what changed my life, transformed my life. In an instant, actually, overnight anyway, I went to bed one night full of depression, anxiety, and woke up the next day healed by truth. And so again, give ear to hear. Don't be so anticipating tonight. The reality is, what we're sharing today, what we shared last night, what we shared Sunday, is the path to wholeness. This is what you walk out every day. We're giving you the how-to, how to walk this out. What happens tonight and tomorrow just clears the decks of hindrances that you could have victory over if you walk out these things we're going to teach, but it would be like little bit by little bit. We want to kind of clean those things out so that as you are moving towards the heights, you're not carrying a backpack full of rocks to get there. All righty? And so one of the great challenges is going to be this afternoon as you eat, and then you come back and not want to do the afternoon nap thing. So we're just going to believe God's grace that we'll be able to stay alert and present our whole time together, okay? Thanks, Lord. I'm going to read a few scriptures to you, and then come back and settle in a certain place. Romans chapter 6, which is where we're going to come back to. Let me just reference a phrase. It says in verse 6, Romans 6, knowing that our old self or old man was crucified with him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man or the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, and do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man or the old self and its evil practices, and you put on the new self. Again, back in Romans 6, when we settle in, you can write this down. It's going to be on tape, but, so you don't have to run around doing the thing. Let me just read this little section a little bit more. We'll come back again to it. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism in the death, in order that we, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. 2 Corinthians. Let me ask this practical question. Maybe Roxanne and Linda Talier would know the answer to what's over there. I meant to bring with me this morning some of my instant crystal light tea and like a bottle of clear water. Is there anything over there, Kool-Aid, crystal light, that has color to it and a bottle of water I can have? Yeah, not lemon, because that won't show much difference. Thank you, sorry. Thanks, Roxanne. 2 Corinthians 5 says this: therefore, if any person is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So what I want to look at this morning is God's solution to what we were apart from Him. He uses references here to old man or old self and new self or new man. And that something happened when we became Christians that we stopped being what we once were. We've become something that refers to as a new creation. He describes it as newness of life. The sad thing is, though, is that so many believers are not what they were, but live like they did. Even though God had delivered Israel out of Egypt, they spent 40 years in the wilderness longing for leeks and garlics and melons of Egypt. A whole generation never entered into the reason God brought them out. Deuteronomy chapter 7, or chapter 6 says, He brought them out to bring them in. God's destiny for them and where their salvation and deliverance from Egypt was to be celebrated was in the land of promise, in the place where God's presence and God's power was to be known. Even though it was a land of battles, it was a place of victory. You can't be victorious if you aren't winning battles. So the very idea that you're victorious assumes there are battles. You're just winning them. And so God never intended for us to be brought out to wander around 40 years in spiritual, emotional, moral, mental wilderness and die there. Though a whole generation did. We don't want that to happen to us. And the interesting thing it says in Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 3 and chapter 4, is that the reason that they died, that whole generation died in the wilderness, was because of one thing. That the truth, the good news that they heard, wasn't mixed with faith. It was because of unbelief. There's one place it says because of their disobedience, but it was the refusal to believe. Again, we said last night, the just shall live by faith, and everything in the Christian life is by faith. And so here's a whole generation that was brought out and delivered by God and had already given them the land of promise. Israel wandered around for 40 years, not realizing it. Remember what the Lord did. Within 11 days, they crossed over to the Jordan at Kadesh Barnea after being brought out of Egypt. And He sent the spies into the land, 12 of them. 10 of them came back and said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. But Joshua and Caleb said, they're nothing in the sight of God. The one thing they got is that the land that we're called to live in, the place where we're called to live the Christian life, is when God is on our side and His presence and power is known, and He's our victory over everything we face. But the majority, the 10, gave a bad report. And they ended up staying in the wilderness, and the whole generation died out for 40 years, 2 million people. Now a whole new generation went in, and of the old generation, only Caleb and Joshua got to go in. But the interesting thing is when they finally went in after 40 years, and they're spying out the land, spying out Jericho, and they meet Rahab. Rahab says, where you guys been? We knew we were defeated 40 years ago. We knew that God had already given us and this land into your hands. Now that's the enemy. The enemy knows that he's defeated. He just keeps us deceived so that we don't know it. And I'll say this to you several times a day. The Christian life starts from a place of victory. The moment He says it's finished is when we start. The victory's already done. It's finished. But we enter into it by faith. be it done to us according to our faith. He's done everything, like I said last night, for us, but it's only done to us according to our faith. So no matter what he's done, if it's not mixed with faith, we can miss our purpose and destiny in the life God's called us to live. He's already accomplished everything that you're longing for, which we'll see again. But we have to see it. We have to walk and possess it. You know, one of the terms he used again and again in the books, Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Exodus, leading up in Numbers, leading up to Joshua, it's because a zillion times I've got it marked in my Bible that he said, go in and possess the land that I have already given you. So no matter what he does, the truth is that Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world, right? But only those who by faith appropriate that victory become born again. That's how it starts. That's how the whole thing continues. The whole Christian life is that way. By grace, which is already done, already ours, through faith. And so what I wanted to do in our first session this morning is to look at what was God's solution to our brokenness. What was God's solution to who we were as the old man? The person who was powerless, we were left to our own wit, our own intellect, our own self-will, our own ability. We were in bondage to sin because as a result of the fall, sin as a principle entered into our humanity. Our humanity, just like the rest of the world, became fallen. And so there's this like principle or law of sin in our flesh and our humanity. We were slaves to it. And the reason we're slaves to it, we have no power in ourselves that's bigger than that. Because when mankind fell, two things happened. One is a removal, and one was an addition. God removed from us his very life in us. And what was placed in us was this principle of sin, this curse, the curse of the whole earth. The briars and thorns and decay on the earth, and that entered in our humanity too. Everything that's of flesh and in the natural. So we have this principle of sin in us. And so humanity lives with a sense of guilt because we're under God's condemnation and lives with a sense of frustration, constantly clawing in our own ingenuity and human flesh to be something, to accomplish something. And the sad thing is that Christians, many Christians live the same way, if not most, at some levels. Still living under guilt all the time because they fail. And they fail because they haven't discovered that's been introduced to them something so supernatural that they're made an overcomer the moment they became a Christian. But they don't live overcoming because they're still operating like the old man, under guilt, doing the best they can, but now in a religious context, doing the best they can for God. Well, you have to understand the best you can was what you did when you were lost. God doesn't want you to do the best you can. He wants you to give all that you are to him so that he can give you the best he can. That's the Christian life. Not that we're adequate of ourselves, 2 Corinthians 3:5. To think anything is coming for ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. All right? And so what I want us to do is to look this morning and see what he did about what we were and what he accomplished so we could be who he created us to be. Let's see what the finished work of Christ was all about, which is more than just dying for our sins. That's significant, but there's more to it. Because you hear these phrases all the time, we talk about them, we hear people say them. If you don't know your true identity, you're going to still live out of your old identity. We're transformed, how? By the renewing of our mind. God's given you a new heart. He's made you into a new creation. But we still think like the old man, and therefore we still operate like the old man. And therefore the results are the same, just in a religious context. And that's why we learn to wear veils and fake it, because we don't want everybody to know that I'm dealing with the same thoughts and lust and desires and pride and fears that I did before. I'm coming to church and singing songs about victory in Jesus. But I'm going home being tormented and haunted. Right? What God's after is that when you're all by yourself, sitting in the dark, you know just as much freedom and victory than what it appears that you're experiencing when you're in the charismatic worship service jumping up and down and screaming and hollering. Or it's not real victory. Right? That's when I knew I'd gotten set free. When I was living in my sister's basement at the time, living in that basement, sitting alone, all of a sudden, the thoughts in my head were not thoughts of fear or anger or greed or jealousy or insecurity. There was freedom. And there was nobody around to watch. Just the Lord and I. I thought, this is freedom. Amen?
Amen.
Alrighty. So now you can turn back to Romans chapter 6. Because really, all inner healing ministries or any kind of prayer ministry or any kind of counseling ministry, all we're trying to do is apply into your experience what God's already done. God's a really good healer. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a great physician. And he's very thorough in his solutions. Again, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Or are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Because earlier he said, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. He says, may it never be. I like the King James. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of you who were baptized, we'll just make it easy for all of us evangelicals, all of you who were born again, who prayed the four spiritual all booklet, who read the Romans map to heaven, that makes everybody feel more comfortable. But the Romans road to heaven, the four spiritual all booklet in the scripture early church was baptism. Because it was this great sacramental manifestation of what happens to a person. The one who you were died and was buried, and who you are now is totally different. That one was left in the grave. Do you not know that all of you have been baptized into Christ? Isn't that cool? That's important, these words. You were baptized into Christ, because I'm going to show you something. In Romans chapter 5, it says this, verse 8 through 10. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than just dying for you as a sinner, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies lost, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because you see, here's the deal is, I'm so grateful that I can say, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. And what we mean by that, Westerners, we mean there was a day when I invited Jesus Christ into my heart and I'm no longer going to go to hell, I'm going to go to heaven because my sins are all forgiven. Whew. That's just the beginning. You don't live in the foyer. You know, that's just the beginning. What I need is not just to be saved from my sin and its penalty. Thank God that's true. 3 trillion years from now, I'm going to stay forever grateful. But he didn't just come to save you from sin's penalty. He came to save you from yourself. So that you could be a new creation. He didn't just come to save the old from going to hell, but leave you like you were. That's not very saved, at least until I go to heaven. He came to change who you are. He didn't just take your sins to the cross. He took your old self to the cross and raised you up as a totally new self. It's as if you actually were born again. We use that phrase like it's a little catchphrase that tells you the difference between somebody who's just going to church but are not like born again. No, it's an explanatory scripture. It says, this is what happened to you. When you became a Christian, you got a whole new start. You got a whole new life. Born again. The other one was broken. Let's ditch it and do something new. That's so cool. But most Christians don't understand what that's about. They still think it's just, I've been stamped, saved, I'm forgiven, but I'm the person I once was and I'm struggling to get better. Inch by inch, I'm fighting for a place. If I could ever get there, I can be free and whole. That's not how the Christianity works at all. You were baptized into Christ. You're there. You're a new creation. You're standing in grace, not just on it, but you're in it. You're there. The enemy's trying to always pull you out of there. Trying to make you think you're trying to work hard to get somewhere. When you start there. Religion is always about performing. Christianity is always about bestowing. And when in a normal birth, like when Wood or Luke was born, I mean, they had to grow into what they had, but all the equipment was there. Luke didn't come out and they go, look, I know they're not in the odds there. They'll come in a couple of weeks. We'll send them to you by mail. Then a week or so later, the toes and the fingers and the ears. I'm like going, no, he was there. He didn't get more parts. He just grew into the parts that he had. You with me? That's how Christianity starts. You were birthed as a new creation with all the parts, everything necessary to live life and to live it more abundantly, to live a victorious life, to be free in your emotions, in your mind, in your heart, all those things. It came standard equipment. But most Christians don't understand that. They're always fighting to get somewhere. As a matter of fact, you were birthed with the gift of holiness. You just got to walk it out. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigns to the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Righteousness, holiness is a gift. There's a big difference between trying to get to this place than realizing that you've got it and therefore live it out. I better take this thing off and see what I'm doing. We'll be here longer than we need to be. Again, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that, here's the point, here's the goal. We were baptized, we were placed into his death. And not only were we placed into his death, we were buried with him. Old man died and buried. In order that, here's the goal. As Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, like we too. If you say we too, it means like somebody else. In order that, as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too, like Jesus, might walk in newness of life. Walk. Daily live in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, or if we're in union with him, that's what I'm going to... Hey, Roxanne did it. Perfect. Thank you, Jesus. Did you buy some stuff? Something, I'm just really thirsty. No, I wouldn't have done that to drink it.
You pouring it in to do a demonstration?
Yes.
Well, that'll work perfect.
We
didn't know, so we have, all right. Now you got stuff to drink too.
Okay, thank you, Rox. So he says, let me just read this again, and I'll give you a little demonstration. For For if we have become united or in union with him in his death, certainly we shall be in union with his resurrection. Now I'm going to demonstrate to you what union is. Water, right? This is one chemical makeup. This is another, H2O. There's two properties in here still, whatever makes up the, whatever that juice is, crystal light and water. But now they're in union. They're one. It's really important for you to understand that, because when I use the terms take in union with him, I'm talking about in your oneness with him, doing it out of his ability, from his life. He is your source. He is your resource, flowing in one with him. It's no longer just you. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's the new creation. A me in whom Christ lives. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, you don't stop being you. You don't become him. But you become a new creation because he's in you and you're in him, and there's this mingling. The water is in the crystal light, and the crystal light's in the water, and they're one. Though they're crystal light and there's water, but they're one. And the Christian life, it says in this Romans 5 passage I was reading to you, for if while we're enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But the literal language here, the grammar is actually, we shall be saved in his life. Every day, because I've been placed into his life, and he and I are one, I'm saved from myself and from sin's power and from my moods and from my temperament and from the tendencies that flow down from my family and my past. Jesus is more powerful than your temperament. Jesus is more powerful than your strongholds. Jesus is more powerful than your tendencies. Jesus is more powerful than your weaknesses. For when I'm weak, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, then I'm strong. For his power is perfected in weakness. His power is perfected in weakness. That word, I probably should save this, but we may do it again. The language there is that the power of God finds its completion in human weakness. It's his perfect partner. It's fully expressed in human weakness. Because in human weakness, our need for him is absolutely total. And it's in your weakness. Your weaknesses and your past weaknesses and your stronghold weaknesses, they don't disqualify you from living in victory. Your weaknesses complete his power. It finds its perfection in your weakness. Saved in his life. Because I've been placed into Christ, I'm now part of his life. We're one. We're in union with each other. I'm saved every day from myself, from my weaknesses, in his life. It's his life that saves me. I'm no longer left on my own. I'm no longer trying to do it myself. I'm no longer trying my best for him out of my humanity. I've been brought in union with someone who's supernatural. I'm in him, he's in me, and it changes everything about the dynamics of the way I face life, deal with temptation, responsibilities, pressures, relationships. I'm now doing it in his life. And therefore, every opportunity in my life is governed by his potential, not mine, apart from him. I'm a totally different person. Can you see this is totally different than what it was before? It tastes different. It looks different. That's what it means to be in union. And so he says again, trying to think, I want to read all this or just explain it to you. Well, I'll read it, then I'll explain to you about that. For if we've been made in union with his death, we shall also be in union with his resurrection. So the source of my life, the ability to live life, my adequacy is now him. My life is now governed by his capacity, his ability. Verse 6, we read it earlier. Knowing this, this is the key. Do you know this? May God so anoint this word, no matter how good or poorly I'm teaching it, may you know this. Holy Spirit, come, give us revelation. Knowing this, that your old person, the one you were, the one you've still been behaving like, in bondage to this, and in bondage to that, and controlled by anger and fear and lust and addictions, that old person died, was crucified with Christ. That your body, being a slave of sin, would be done away with. In other words, that lifestyle of where sin just controls you, no longer. You can choose to walk that out if you want to, still living like the old man, but you don't have to. You hear me? The addicted one, the one who's addicted to pornography, died. The one who's controlled by anger, died. The one who's controlled by fear, anxiety, greed, addictions, died. What I'm trying to tell you is, whatever it is you're looking to have a solution for, you already have. And you'll hear me say this again. It sounds unfair. Christians don't fail because of weaknesses. They fail because of ignorance and unbelief. How many of us have spent times in our life begging God to set us free from things, and God says, finally, I set you free. You've been set free from the moment you were born again. You have to start believing. You're going to enter the land. The good news has to be mixed with faith. It's not pretending. It's appropriating. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer has a master over him. Listen to these words. For the death that he died to sin once. The death that he died to sin once. But the life that he's living right now, Jesus is living to God, even so, reckon yourself dead, consider yourself dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the truth about who you are. You can stay right there. I'll read you the scripture and then come back and do a little teaching. This is verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. What Romans 6 tells us, what that scripture tells us is this. In the scripture, you have this whole idea of covenant. And there's always a person who's the most important person, or the wealthiest person, the most powerful person, when you enter into covenant. That's the one who enters into covenant. And one of the things about covenant is that every single person, every person in the world is either in one covenant or another. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Every single person. And Adam was humanity's representative. And don't be irritated at him, because he was the best we had to offer. He was the first and the best, and yet he and Eve blew it. And he was our covenant representative, so, I'm trying to teach this so that it doesn't, it's not confusing. It says in the scriptures that when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, Isaac and Jacob and the offspring tithed through him. He was the head of the family. And so when he tithed, he represented them and they tithed because they were in his loins. Adam represented all of us. And it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man's sin, Adam's, sin entered into the whole world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Where did we all sin? In Adam. He was our representative. We were in him. Therefore, his history is our history. And when Adam sinned, every human being yet to ever be born is held responsible for his sin. That's not fair, is it? But I tell you something else is not fair, and so I don't want to change anything. It is the moment you receive Christ into your life, you were placed out of Adam into Christ, and therefore his history becomes your history. What's true about him becomes true about you, and that's not fair either. But thank God for grace. I don't want fair. You with me? And so what it says is that potentially, in reality, if Jesus died for all died, he represented all of humanity. And so collectively, when he went to the cross, he took human beings in him to the place of execution. And the old man, the old humanity, died in Christ on the cross. Alrighty? If I take this piece of paper and I put it in this Bible, it's now in the Bible, and whatever happens in the Bible happens to the piece of paper. Throw this Bible in the river, the piece of paper gets wet. Throw the Bible up in the air, the piece of paper goes up in the air. And the truth is that the moment you became a Christian, what is real about you became personal to you, and that is that when Christ went to the cross, you went to the cross with him. That's what he says. We were baptized into his death, doesn't it? We were buried with him. We were raised up with him. You are in Christ. That's the most important thing you'll ever need to know. You're in Christ. And that's potentially true for every human being, but only those who receive Christ does that become personally real to them. He died for all. Since he was a representative, therefore all died. He died representing all of humanity. He didn't just die for us. He died as if he was us. He died as us. Here's the cool thing. The wages of sin is death. Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice is an identity thing. When he went to the cross, you went to the cross with him, in him. And his death for your sin was your death for your sin. You actually did pay the penalty for your sin, but in the person of Jesus. So I understand he did it, but because you were in him, it's as if he said, look, I'll take it all. I'll go pay for it all. I'll take your report card that's got all S, and I'll put my name on there, though it's your report card. And as far as the principal's concerned, I'm being punished. You're being punished in me. You with me? But here's the interesting thing it says in this verse 10. For the death that he died to sin. Not just for sin. But the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. When did I get dead to sin? Not just dead for sin, but dead to sin. In him. May it never be, but how shall we who died to sin still live in it? When did you die to sin? In Christ. His death to sin's your death to sin. His death for sin was your death for sin. And his death to sin, sin could no longer do anything to him. No longer had any power or influence over him. Because he died to it. He who says, in verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Is it making sense what I'm trying to say to you?
Yeah.
I'm saying it over and over again because it's one of those things like, where is this? How come people don't teach this? Why don't you hear it in your pulpits? Why aren't we constantly hearing this message? Because this is still foundational. I mean, I do care if you know how to pray for the sick and they get healed, but in the end, I could give a roasted rip if you don't understand who you are in Christ. You're going to end up living such a defeated life that's all going to become irrelevant anyway. Or you're going to live by being pumped up. The only way you can survive is to see the next person healed. What if they don't get healed? What are you going to do with the discouragement? What are you going to do with the fear? You died to all that. You don't have to give in to discouragement and fear. That's our real enemy. And he wants us to experience victory from the inside out. We can minister victory when we pray for people. But are you walking in victory on the inside where nobody else can see but you and God? He took you to the place of execution. And he died as you for your sin. If you have a criminal who's committed horrible crimes, that person has to pay for their sin. You paid for your sin in the person of Christ. That's why it says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God may convict you. He may break your heart, but he's never going to condemn you. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, if we'll agree with him about our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In what way is he just? I mean, doesn't it, we've asked this question a lot around here. We go like this. It's like, when you go to the Lord and you're going to him and confessing your sin, are you counting on his mercy or are you counting on his justice? And 99% of the people say, well, on his mercy. But that scripture doesn't say that. It's because of his mercy, because of what Jesus did, that forgiveness is based on justice. It's just for God to forgive you. Because he's being faithful to his son, who as you died for your sins on the cross. You can't condemn a person who's paid for their sin already. If somebody committed crimes and you crucified them or you put them in an electric chair and they're dead, they've paid for all their stuff. You can't raise them up and take them to court and condemn them again. Jesus died on the cross as you. He took you to the place of execution. And therefore, God will never speak to you or deal with you on the basis of condemnation ever. Like I said to you last night, that's another way you can tell if you're hearing the voice of God or not. Yeah, but Bishop, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how terrible I've been. I've done it 1,000 different times now. I promised I wouldn't do it again. I understand that. God may not be pleased with what you're doing, but your acceptance is unconditional. Jesus can't, he died once and for all. That one was paid for too. Now, he didn't leave it there, but he knows he'll never get you to walk in victory if you're wallowing in condemnation and guilt all the time. It's called good news because it's hard to believe. The grace of God is the most ridiculous thing in the world, but it'll leave you in sin. You see, because he didn't just die for your sins, he died to your sin. And you were in him when he died for your sins, and you were in him when he died to your sins. So he not only took care of the condemnation issue, See, the two biggest things we struggle with in life is guilt and slavery to sin's power. Well, you don't have to walk in guilt. He obligated himself. If you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just. He's obligated himself. Not because he's a nice guy, which he is. You're not just appealing to his tenderness, which he has. But you're appealing to his justice. He has to forgive. It's been paid for. You paid for it in the person of Christ. So now he can deal with you on the basis of hope. And again, you say, well, Bishop, what about those people who walk about, talk about doing grace, and they just sin all they want to because they got under grace? I don't have time for those people. I don't even know if they're born again. That doesn't make any sense to me. Really? You could have just stayed lost and living your sin all the time, not even be tempted to feel guilty. You know what I'm saying? What's the point? And in the end, those people crash and burn, they come to their senses. Because there's something in them that's working like, I don't really want to do this. I don't really have to do this. People get hurt when I do this kind of stuff. So no guilt. No wrath. Hope. But the cool thing is that he didn't just die for your sins, he died to your sins. To sin's power. For the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Where? How? In Christ. The life that he's living right now, he's living in God, and because you're in Christ, his life that's being lived to God is your life. You say, well, I just can't seem to live for God consistently. Yeah. You know, you're just a failure. God always thought you'd turn out to be. He's not disappointed. I don't know why you're so shocked. It's harder to live the Christian life in your own ability than it was the world. That was easy, right? Came natural. But there's something supernatural about you now. You're a new creation. As a new creation, you're no longer under guilt. And you're no longer a slave to sin's power because you're in union with Christ, with his resurrection life. And if Christ rose from the dead, if he can conquer death, do you think that thing you struggle with, been struggling with, can't thing to ever get free, you've been begging him to free you from, if he can conquer death, do you think he can conquer that? As a matter of fact, I would dare to tell you he's already conquered it. The devil just doesn't want you to believe it. Now at the heart, that's what he did. Like, okay, this is who I was. How come I'm not different? Now what happens a lot of times, people will get born again, and for a little while they're like going, this is so cool, I'm so different, life is so wonderful. And then 6 months in or a year in, uh-oh, where'd that come from? Yikes. That's the stuff I used to do. And then not too long after that, oh man, this is as bad as it was. But I got all this religious jargon I got to deal with now. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, love you, Jesus. I really hate your guts. I wish I had a stick I could hit you in the head with. You know, you've ruined my life. Because he said, put aside the old man. In other words, he did it. He put aside the old man. He's just waiting for you to come into agreement with him. And by faith, place the old man where Jesus said he already is. Buried. Buried. You are a new creation. Period. The old things passed away. Here, I love that verse because he says, you're a new creation. Old things passed away. So I give you a little... We'll do this a little bit this weekend, but that's an aorist tense verb. It's like a summary action. It was done in totality. But the new things have come. Old things passed away, new things have come. That's a perfect tense. We don't have that in English. It means completed action in the past with continual daily discovery in its impact and newness in your life. We're renewing our minds. We're discovering every day the wonders of his grace in our lives, the wonders of being a new creation, the limitlessness of his grace and his life in me. I'm moving to a new operating system. Man, I no longer use PCs. I'm operating in the world of freedom, Mac. For all you people who live in bondage in the past. You want to live with PCs? Have a life in viruses every day of the rest of your life. PCs are like the old man. You have to work really hard to get a virus if you're living as a new creation using Macs, Apple. But in a way, that's a great principle. Like, the old man operated by one operating system. New creation has a totally new motherboard, whole new operating system, whole new software. And it's supernatural. Because you died, the person you once were, died. Buried. You're in union with his death. It was one, it's a word he uses. You were buried with him, and you came up out of the grave spiritually, one with his resurrection life. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he's now living right now, he's living to God even so. Then consider yourselves dead to sin. Because his death to sin is your death to sin. Oh, by the way, that sin. He died to that sin. You know, that sin that's uniquely your personal kind of, he died to that sin. And therefore, you did too, because you were in him. When he died to sin, you died to that sin. You were in him when he died to that sin. His victory over that sin was your victory over that sin. Because you died in him when he died to that sin. And he's living to God, and you're in him. Therefore, the life he's living to God is your life. You just have to consider, therefore, it says. The death that he died to sin once, but life he lives, he's living to God. Therefore, consider yourselves. One of the cool things about that scripture, because I'd meet people a lot of times over the years, like, going, I'm trying to die to sin. Why would you try to do something that's already happened? The word there is a banking term. It's an accounting term. And if I have $1,000 in a bank, I can believe all day long that I have $10,000 in a bank, but it doesn't make me have $10,000 in a bank. If I believe I have $500 in a bank, but I got $1,000 in a bank, that's fine, but I don't get to enjoy all the $1,000. What I believe doesn't make something so. See, faith walks in the light. Faith doesn't create light. Faith walks in the light, and the light is the truth. Faith draws from the truth, doesn't create truth. Faith doesn't make anything real. Faith just lives based on what it knows is real. Faith is substance. Not what you see, not what you hear, but what he says. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's proof that even though you don't see it, it's true because he says it. That's why I said last night, we live by faith in the Word of God alone. Not your experience, not your feelings, not what other people tell you. Period. And so, believing doesn't make you dead to sin. Believing you're dead to sin doesn't make you dead to sin. Because you're dead to sin, you can believe it. Are you saying to me, Bishop, that we can't sin? No. I'm saying you can not sin if you walk in faith. You're capable of sinning. You can. That's why he said put away the old man. You can live like the old man. You can not walk in faith, begging God. See, we spend so much of our time believing that he can instead of trusting that he is. That he has and that he is. Believing you're dead to sin won't make you dead to sin. Because you're dead to sin, you can believe it. And as you believe it, he makes it realized in your experience. He backs up your acts of faith. That's the way it works. Okay? Is that clear as mud? I can't tell you what the encouragement that is to me is because how many times in my life, thousands of times, I've had to stop and say, If I've blown it, I go to him and say, Lord, I confess it, thank him that I'm forgiven. Then I remember, you know, that was the old man. I'm not the old man. The old man died on the cross. Lord Jesus, your victory over that particular sin was my victory. I died in you to it. It's already happened. I just need to stand in that. I'm not trying to get to a place to get free. I was birthed into a place called freedom, and I'm going to stand in that. You with me? I fight the good fight of faith from a place of standing. We start with victory. And so there may be lots of ways we voice our faith when temptation comes in those familiar areas. I just stand in that, thanking him. There's a great verse, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, who is right now. That's the language. Not will, but who's absolutely doing it right now. Not believing that he can, but trusting that he is, who is right now giving you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ. Giving you right now. It's a gift. Free gift. Lord, thank you, Jesus. I'm getting to him. Thank you that you're my victory right now. See, I died with you to that. It has no power over me. And I just thank you for now just making that real in me. Thank you that you're my victory right now. You're giving me. Not praying for him to, begging. Oh God, oh God, oh God, you know I'm getting tempted. Oh God, please, 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 please help. That's what lost people do. Because they have no power. There's no place. They're just, oh God, step out of heaven and help me, please. But the Lord said, I actually stepped out of heaven the moment you became a Christian. And I now have taken up residence in you. And I'm your victory. We're one. You remember, we died to that. And the person who was a slave to that was buried. And now you're alive in me. So why don't you just rest? Why don't you just thank me? Why don't you just claim? Why don't you just act upon the fact? Why don't you just lay hold of the truth that the life that I'm living, the God I'm living that life in you because you're in me, and just thank me. You know? So I'm going to give you a little phrase. I didn't create this phrase. I think people right here think I did because I've been saying it for so long about faith. I'm going to say it again this weekend. What does faith do? How does faith behave? It acts like it is so when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. He said it so. He said it sounds too mystical, Bishop. I want to believe I'm free when I'm free. Okay, you're free. Now believe it. You don't believe to get free. You believe because you are free. Romans chapter 8 says two things. The very first, about the two issues, guilt and sin's power. First two verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're walking under condemnation, it can't be coming from Christ. For the law, the Spirit of life, in Christ, there's a law in Christ. It's like a principle. It's like the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. All right, let's take a little break, and then we'll come back and do second section.